Okay, let's go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and this morning we are looking at verses 21 through 43. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Give the children a moment to go to class. See, Andrew. Okay, Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear. She told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for gathering us together this morning and for your presence in our midst. And just as you have been ministering to us, we pray that you would continue to speak afresh to us. Open your word to us. Help us to hear you, to receive all that you have to say to us, and to be changed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus has crossed back to the Jewish side of the lake. And those of you who have been with us the past couple weeks, we've seen Jesus go to the other side. We've seen him cross over to the Gentile side of the lake. We've seen him deliver a man who was possessed by an army of demons, a man who was caught in self-destruction, and Jesus set him free. And now Jesus has crossed back over to the Jewish side, back over, if you will, to kind of the side of his own people. And when he gets over to this side of the lake again, we have two healings. And those of you who have been kind of journeying along with us in Mark, you recognize here that something is kind of familiar in terms of Mark's way to tell the story. And you have a story within a story. We've kind of called it a sandwiching of things. And we've seen that already a couple of different times where Mark starts with one thing, then goes to another thing, then comes back to what he started with. And so here we have a very kind of natural sandwich in terms of Jesus is begins to go do one thing. Jairus, the synagogue ruler, has come and asked for help, Jesus, to heal his daughter. And Jesus starts that journey, and then you have the interruption. And the interruption in terms of the woman who is bleeding, she's been bleeding for 12 years. And so then you have that story. And Jesus heals her, and then the journey continues to Jairus' home. And you have the interruption, but then it's kind of like the journey to Jairus' home is interrupted with the news that it's too late, that your daughter has died. But Jesus goes on and completes the journey and raises the little girl back to life. And so we have this kind of sandwich in terms of a beginning, an interruption, and a completion. And that's just kind of Mark's way of telling the story, and it builds the intensity as well. Now, I want us to look at the people that are in this story. Jairus, the man we meet first. He is a synagogue ruler. Now, synagogues were places where the Jews would gather. They were kind of like maybe what we would call them house churches. But they were places where Jews would gather and they would study Torah. And they would learn and teach the ways of God. And so here you have Jairus, a synagogue ruler. And as a ruler, he would have some status, some stature in the community. It's not like he was, you know, renowned throughout the empire, not that kind of stature, but local stature. Okay, so he was somebody that everybody would have known, everybody would have respected, somebody who was kind of a leader in that community. And notice that he comes to Jesus and he lays aside all of his stature. His daughter is dying. And it's like he forgets all of the, maybe all of the etiquette, all of the protocol, all of the somebody-ness that he is. And he just casts himself before Jesus, and he's there on the ground, kneeling before Jesus, just crying out, "My daughter is about to die. Please come to my house. Please come and heal her." And I think that's important for us to pick up on. That he lays aside who he is. He lays aside the stature that he has. He doesn't feel like he's entitled for an audience with Jesus. He simply seeks Jesus out, and he doesn't say, "Jesus, you know who I am. I'm Jairus. I'm the synagogue ruler. I'm somebody in this community. Come to my house. I got work for you to do." He is so humble. He just throws aside and throws himself down before Jesus, and he's operating out of his need. I think we might call it poor in spirit. I think one of the things that we have to get to the place is where we begin to kind of lay aside stature, lay aside status, and recognize our need and operate out of our need before Jesus. And sometimes we don't come to Jesus because we'd have to lay aside some stature, lay aside some status, and we're concerned about how we look and what it would look like if we were kneeling before Jesus. And everybody seeing our need and us acknowledging our need. We're getting a picture here of what it means to be poor in spirit. The next character that we meet is a woman. And this woman, we learn, has been bleeding for 12 years. And it probably has to do with some type of hemorrhaging, maybe menstrual hemorrhaging. But she's gone to doctors. No doctor can help her. She's spent all of the resources that she has, all of her money, to try to get help, and nobody's been able to help her. And instead of getting better, she continues to get worse. 12 years of getting worse. 12 years, resources depleted, no one else to turn to, and it's looking rather bleak. but she's heard about Jesus. And so what the woman does is she thinks that if I can just get to him and touch his clothes, that'll be enough. And what's kind of assumed in the text, it's not really explained in the text, but she would have also been considered unclean. That in that time period, there were certain sicknesses, certain things that left you kind of unclean. Leprosy, a person was unclean. They were socially unfit. They weren't to touch anybody. And in Leviticus, we find that anytime you have fluids coming forth from your body, whether it's an illness in terms of bleeding or whether it's just the natural cycle of having bodily emissions, that left you unclean for a period of time. And so here is this woman who is ritually unclean, ritually unfit, and yet she's daring to get to Jesus. Because if I can just get to Jesus, if I can touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And so you have the courage of the woman, the faith of the woman kind of laying aside and just, I got to find my way through the crowd and I got to touch him. If I can touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And there's probably some shame there. She's not looking for a conversation with Jesus. She's not looking for a personal encounter with Jesus in terms of, I got to meet him, I got to talk to him, I got to tell him about. She probably doesn't think she's important enough for that. But if somehow she can get a hand on his garment, she'll be okay. Well, as it goes, she makes her way through the crowd and she touches out reaches out her hand and she gets a hold of his garment, and she realizes that instantly she's well. She can feel the change in her body. And somehow, I mean, I can't explain it, but somehow Jesus could tell what had happened as well. That power had gone forth from him to heal. And so he stops in the midst of everything and he wants to know, who touched me? And the disciples are thinking, you're crazy. You're in a crowd. I mean, it's a busy street. I mean, you're getting jostled about. Who touched you? It's a crazy question. And I don't know. I don't know what Jesus knew and didn't know. Obviously, he knew that power had gone forth from him. But I don't know if this is the kind of question where Jesus is really trying to look through the crowd to see who touched him, or whether this is Jesus giving the woman an opportunity to say, I'm the one. Maybe it's a little bit of both. But what I see here is that Jesus really wants a relationship with this woman. He really wants a conversation. He really wants a face-to-face encounter. He wants to know her, and he wants her to know him more than just touching his garment. And so the woman realizes that he's asking about her, that what she thought she was kind of getting away with, she's been caught. And she's really nervous about it, that maybe she crossed a boundary that she shouldn't have crossed, and that Jesus might have an embarrassing word for her, if not even a harsh word for her. Maybe Jesus figured out it was her because she was the one who put her head down. But she comes to Jesus and she tells Jesus everything that happened. How she reached out to touch and to be made well. And Jesus tells her these words that we really need to hear. He says, daughter. And if I were translating it, I might even say, Miha. Miha, your faith has made you well. Miha, your faith has healed you. Miha, your faith has saved you. And this word it's a big word. I mean, if we were to translate it literally, it would be, your faith has saved you. But the word gets used to talk about salvation. The word gets used to talk about healing, about being saved from a sickness. But Jesus tells her, Miha, your faith has saved you. And then he says, he gives her this word of peace. He says, you have peace now. And peace in terms of wholeness and peace in terms of wellness, that all of life is good now. And that she has been set free from this illness that has plagued her for these 12 years. There's a couple things I think we need to hear in this. First of all, Jesus' words to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well." Understand that it's the faith in Jesus. And what Jesus is saying in those words is he's removing it from magic. He's removing it from, it's not my clothes that saved you. Okay, so it's not, you know, our mission isn't to take the clothing of Jesus and to cut it up and to give it to everybody, because if everybody just has a piece of Jesus' clothing, life will be good. Okay, it's not that kind of a magical kind of thing. And so Jesus is saying, you know, daughter, I know you just wanted to touch my garments, but it's your faith in me that has made you well. And we need to make sure that we don't reduce Jesus and the stuff of Jesus into some type of magic. Like if I just get to church, I'll be well. If I carry a Bible with me, I'll be well. It will save me. I mean, I'm sure you've all heard stories of some sort, how somebody had a Bible on them and they got shot, but the bullet went in the Bible and it was so thick they were saved. Or, you know, somehow carrying a Bible, carrying a cross or something, that it was like a good luck charm and it saved them. Okay, well, what Jesus is after here is that it's not magic. It's not the clothing. It's your faith in me that has made you well, that has saved you, that has brought healing to your life. And we just need to make sure that we're on target with that. That we recognize that it's not some of the little pious things that we might do that might save us. It's faith in Jesus. And that doesn't mean that you don't do pious things, but we recognize that it's Jesus who saves us. I think the other thing that we really need to hear in this is that Jesus really does want to know us and wants us to know him. He doesn't want the woman to go away just kind of knowing the benefits of his power without the relationship. And again, sometimes I think we get stuck there. Sometimes I think we want the benefits of Jesus' power, but for whatever reason, we don't really know Jesus or even want to know Jesus or maybe think we're worthy to know Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want just a power transaction. He doesn't want the woman just to come and leave healed. He wants the woman to know him, and he wants to know the woman. And I don't want to press it too far, but I really think that there's something to that. See, sometimes I think we have a tendency to reduce Jesus down to a fix. If I can just get to Jesus, if I can just touch Jesus, I could get fixed, but we don't want the relationship. You know, we want Jesus for the job, but we don't want Jesus for the relationship. We want Jesus for the healing, but we don't want Jesus for the relationship, the ongoing discipleship. We want Jesus for the fix, whatever it might be. But Jesus wants more than that. Jesus wants the encounter, the relationship. Jesus wants to call us back and say, "Mija, your faith in me has saved you. It's brought you to a new place." We need to hear that. Well, as Jesus is speaking to the woman, you know, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. You're well now. Go in peace. Be free." As Jesus is speaking those words, messengers come from Jairus' house with news for him. And his news is not so good. They're kind of speaking to him. They've kind of pulled him aside. They're saying, "Jairus, your daughter has died. The last thing he wanted to hear. Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why bother Jesus anymore? Why bother the teacher? I can't imagine how that must have hit his ears. I mean, all of the hope that he had must have just ran out of him. And his heart must have been in the ground. Your daughter has died. He's just heard Jesus tell the woman, "Daughter, Miha, your faith has healed you, has made you well." And at the same time, he's getting word, "Your daughter is dead." Jesus is there, and he overhears the conversation. And Jesus turns to Jairus, and he says, "Don't fear, only believe." So on the one hand, he's got somebody telling him that your daughter is dead, it's too late, why bother Jesus? And on the other hand, he has Jesus telling him, "Don't fear, only believe. Believe in me. Believe that it's not too late. Believe that I can do something about it still. Believe in me. Don't fear their words. Don't fear what they're announcing. Only believe." Jesus takes him, and I don't know what must have been going through Jairus' mind at that point. I mean, can you imagine all the words that he has echoing in his ears at this point? "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Your daughter is dead. Don't fear, only believe." I mean, there must have been an incredible battle as he tries to figure out who to listen to, and his heart is sunk, and yet he's trying to be hopeful, and all the hope that he had just got dashed, and why did they get interrupted along the way? And, you know, this woman was bleeding for 12 years. Surely she could have bled for another hour or two, and it would have been okay, and they could have got home. I mean, don't we think that way? Don't we? And so here he is, and he's thinking he could have been bitter. He could have been, "Why didn't you come to my house and then go back and find the woman? Why didn't you bring the woman along with us to my house and done them both together?" But those words, "Don't fear, only believe." And so Jesus goes with them, and Peter, James, and John come along, and they get there to the house, and the mourning has already started. People are grieving, people are wailing. In those days, in that culture, if you had some stature, you would even hire people to come grieve. And so we don't know whether, he had them on hand. We don't know whether, some well-wishing family member said, "We better get the grievers here." And so they've already made the phone call and the grievers are there. I mean, there's grieving going on. And what does Jesus tell them? Pick it up at verse 37. "He did not allow anyone to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kum,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' And immediately the girl stood up and walked around." She is 12 years old. Now, I think they probably knew dead. When Jesus said that, the girl's not dead, she's just sleeping, and they laugh at him, they are filled with scorn, I think it's because they knew death. They knew dead. I don't know if you've ever been there right when somebody dies, but when they die, You kind of know it. And there's been times when I've been visiting somebody in the hospital and you know, they kind of start their death breathing. And you know, sometimes there's a long space between breaths and you kind of wonder, are they still with you? Or did they go? But then that other breath comes. But when they actually die, you know it. I've been there. And you can tell when somebody has died. And so I'm not surprised that they're filled with scorn when Jesus says she's not dead, she's only sleeping. Because they, like us, would recognize when somebody has actually died. And especially if some time has passed. But Jesus puts them all out. And again, I think about that father and just what he must have been wrestling with in terms of, you know, hearing the announcement that your daughter has died and the grievers are there and everybody's wailing. And yet these words of Jesus, you know, don't fear, just believe. They get everybody put out. And they go to the girl, to her room. Mom and dad are there. James and John, Peter, they're there. And Jesus wakes her up. Raises her up. I mean, he really rose her up. Get her something to eat. It wasn't a ghostly kind of thing. It was like the flesh and blood. He brought back to life. And when you're living, you're hungry. Especially 12-year-olds. Get her something to eat. And I think Jesus probably uses his sleep language. She's not dead, she's asleep. Because while they know she's dead, Jesus knows he's going to raise her. And that death is not the end. It's just temporary. He's going to raise her, she's going to be awake, she's going to live, and she's going to eat. And what we see here is the power of Jesus to give life even where there's death. To raise the dead. Well, what do we do with all this? There's a lot to hold together. I think if there's one statement that you need to hear, it is the power and the desire of Jesus to give new life, healed life, raised life, liberated life. But it is the power of Jesus to give new life where life had become hopeless, where life had become helpless, even where there was no life. The power of Jesus to give new life. Jeff did it a few weeks ago when he preached on the whole chapter and the crossing of the lake to the other side the first time. But one of the things that I you know, I'm trying to hold it all together and see what's going on, that in every episode there is helplessness. In the face of the wind and the waves, these men who knew the lake, made their living on the lake, knew the weather, knew storms, knew how to get a boat across the lake. In the face of that storm, they cried out in their helplessness, "Don't you care if we're going to be destroyed here?" In the face of their helplessness, Jesus speaks calm to the wind and the waves. And they're left wondering, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The demon-possessed man over in the Gentile side of the lake, an army of demons possessing him. Nobody could help him. He was helpless. They got to the place where they were trying to protect themselves from him, chain him in a graveyard. He can't hurt anybody there. He couldn't help himself. Self-destructive. And yet, Jesus sets the man free and saves him. And the one who was helpless and self-destructive has a new life, has a new purpose. And now we get these two the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, spent all she had on doctors and only getting worse. No one could help her. But her faith in Jesus made her well. And then Jairus and his daughter die, now dead. No one could help her. No one could do anything. But Jesus raised her. Helpless, hopeless, except for Jesus. Because of who Jesus is, there is no one without hope. Because of who Jesus is, there is no one that is beyond wellness. There is no one that is beyond liberation. There is no one that is beyond resurrection. Because of who Jesus is, there is no one without hope. We need to hear that for ourselves. And we need to hear that for the ministries that God calls us to. The work that God calls us to. Because of who Jesus is, no matter how helpless or hopeless someone might be by worldly standards, because of who Jesus is, there's hope. There's a possibility of life, of healing, of liberation, of newness. I just want that to sink in to you in your own life, in your ministries. No one is without hope because of who Jesus is. That's how the kingdom comes. God's kingdom comes through Jesus. As people open themselves up to Jesus, and as Jesus confronts us. Who is this guy? The wind and the waves obey him. The legion of demons obey him. This illness obeys him. Even death gives way to him. Who is this guy? He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the one through whom God brings God's rule, God's time, God's day. And how do we receive it? How do we enter into it? Hear those words. Daughter, mija, son, mijo, your faith in me has saved you. Hear those words to Jairus. Let him speak to you. Don't fear. Only believe. Don't fear. Humble yourself. Focus. Cry out to me. Believe in me. And as we believe in Jesus and we begin to kind of shut off all of the voices of hopelessness, and all of the voices of helplessness, and all of those things that would speak fear, as we begin to kind of shut those voices off, and we listen to Jesus, and we keep believing in Jesus, we will discover His kingdom coming amongst us, in our lives, through us. We'll discover hope. We'll discover life. We'll discover that those words are true. Don't fear. Only believe in me. Your faith in me has healed you. Would you stand? This morning, as we take communion together, I invite you to really kind of let those words echo in your heart. Your faith has saved you. Don't fear. Believe in me. That's That attitude, that poverty in spirit, puts us in the place to experience Jesus' saving work in our lives. I've asked Eddie if he would come and if he would lead us in "Thank You, Lord." I have no doubt that that was the response of the woman, that that was the response of Jairus and his family, that that was the response of the demon-possessed man, now clothed and in his right mind, telling others about what Jesus has done for him, that that was the response of the disciples when they finally made it to the other side and the storm calmed down. Thank You, Lord. As Eddie leads us in that, I invite